If you have a Bible with you, please turn to Galatians chapter 4. This is a wonderful text. I have a lot of favorites. This is yet another one of them in the Bible. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Before I read that, we will pray. Let's pray. Father, we come to this point in our service where we open up your word, and we as a church take very seriously your holy word. We always make sure that it has a place of honor and a place of respect and due time and seriousness given to it, because you've inspired this word by your Holy Spirit and given it to us to teach us everything we need to know about faith, about doctrine, about how to live the Christian life, even how to deal with our fellow man, how to love one another, how to handle finances, how to be married, what things to avoid. It contains everything that one would need to know to live well, to live for your glory. So please let every distraction be removed now so we can give proper due attention to what your word says. We open up our hearts before you and are willing to be taught by you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at the fourth verse. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I wonder if you ever had a party or a get-together at your house, and someone arrives an hour before it was supposed to start. It happens to us occasionally in our home. We can be trying to finish dinner, or we're still getting dressed, or someone's still vacuuming the family room, trying to clean up the kitchen, and all of a sudden the doorbell rings. You think, oh no, who came an hour early? It can be pretty annoying when someone shows up way too early, long before you're ready to have those guests. But lateness can also be just as troublesome. Personally, if you know me, you know that I hate being late for a meeting or an appointment. I recently installed in the back there on the wall a radio-controlled clock because I want to start the service on time. So I now know when it's exactly 10 o'clock and not 10:01 or 9:59, because I'm a real stickler about precise time and being on time. People joke about Mexican time or Filipino time, or last week Oyen told me there's such a thing as African time, and recently I read of such a thing as Baptist time, if you can believe it. But God is never early, and he is never late. He is always right on time. He might not fit into our timetable, but everything he does is done in his time, and his timing is perfect. The text that we've just read says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. And some of your versions say, at just the right time, God sent forth his Son. That's what the fullness of time means. And one has to wonder why God chose the timing that he did. He chose an era when information moved exceedingly slowly. The printing press had not yet been invented. There were no radios or TVs or satellites or fiber optics. Al Gore had not yet invented the internet. Glad somebody laughed there. There was no Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram. Still trying to figure out what some of them are. Remember how fast news of 9/11 traveled? Or the news that Saddam Hussein had been taken captive? Or even the news that Paul Walker had been killed? Just this week, or last week, when Nelson Mandela died, there was a virtual candlelight vigil held around the world, almost instantaneously. And the same could have happened when Jesus was crucified. There could have been like a candlelight vigil around the world. We all got the news on our smartphones. Or when Jesus was resurrected, imagine how fast that could have flashed around the world had he waited to come. Each healing that he performed, The miracle of the loaves and the fishes could have been on Facebook immediately. People could have uploaded pictures of all those events instantaneously. Why didn't God choose the era of TV or the internet or the satellite era? Well, naturally, we can't answer that question, but we can be absolutely sure that Jesus came at exactly the right time, for it was when the fullness of time had come. God cares about timing, and he cares about timing in our lives as well. We can take encouragement from that. Where it says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places. The NIV says he appointed the exact times and places that they should live. It's not happenstance that you're alive when you are, that you were born the day that you were born, that you will die the day that you will die. It's not accident that Mading and Ephron are now living in Waukegan, Illinois, as cold as it is. God has appointed the exact times and places where we should live. He cares about timing. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. God cares deeply about timing. Nothing is random. Nothing is accidental. Nothing is left up to just happenstance. At just the right time, God sent forth his son, born of woman. This is what God did at exactly the right time. He caused his son to be born of woman. Jesus is, as we said last Sunday, he is fully God, but he is also fully man. He was born of woman, but not just any woman. He was born of a virgin woman. The virgin birth was prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament. And why, you might ask, is the virgin birth so important? Where did that doctrine come from? Why is it so critical? How can that be? Well, each one of us in this room today was born sinful. We were sinful from birth. The Bible says that the sin of Adam and Eve was passed down through Adam's seed, through his sperm, down through the generations. So had Jesus been born in the normal fashion from the union of Mary and Joseph, Jesus, like us, would have been born sinful. He would have needed a Savior instead of being able to be a Savior. At the same right time, Jesus was born of a woman, born of a virgin. Just the right time, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. Ever notice how people like to put themselves above the law? Rod Blagojevich, former governor of the state of Illinois, serving a 14-year prison sentence in federal prison for corruption, including the soliciting of bribes for political appointments, including the vacant U.S. Senate seat of President Barack Obama. Blagojevich put himself above the law. A couple weeks ago in San Antonio, a policeman pulled over a 19-year-old woman and raped her in the back seat of his police car. He put himself above the law that he was sworn to enforce. You don't have to look at Chicago politics very long. Pick up practically any Chicago Tribune, and you'll find hordes of officials who unashamedly put themselves above the law. Isn't it just amazing? It's just wonderful that the scripture says when Jesus came to earth, he did not put himself above the law. He put himself under the law. Isn't the word of God amazing in all that it says? He did not come expecting VIP treatment. He did not plan to take advantage of who he was and exploit his godhood. He came to serve. He put himself under the law to fulfill it perfectly, which only he could do because he was and is fully God. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do you think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets? I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Where's David? David, you just had me look the scripture up. I didn't even realize when I looked it up for you that it's right here in my sermon today. So maybe that's the Holy Spirit confirming that, huh? Jesus did not come to say that the law doesn't matter anymore. Forget about the law. That's a former era. It means nothing. He did not come to say that God is such a cool dude that we don't have to worry about the law. Do as you please because, hey, God's cool. He's okay. He came to fulfill it. He came to keep it to its last degree on our behalf. At just the right time, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Romans says at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Matthew Gevergies once said that when the United States was closing in on Saddam Hussein, Saddam went down into a hole trying to save himself. In contrast to Jesus, who came down to earth in order to save us. He came down to save us by redeeming us from the law. And we've heard that so much. We've heard it so much in our church right here. You've heard me preach about it so much that we've grown very ho-hum about it. That kind of a response. Instead of really realizing and appreciating day by day the full import of it. Jesus was under the law, but because he was without sin, the law was not his enemy. Because we are sinful, the law is our enemy. It stands against us at every point, convicting us and finding us absolutely guilty of sin. It testifies against us. The law is like a red light camera. It knows whether we came to a full stop or not. Some years ago, somebody in my family got a red light camera ticket, and when we opened it, they said what everybody always says, but I know I stopped. But there was a link in that letter where you could go online and see the most beautiful full-color video of the incident. And you could see our car just going down Green Bay Road and just turning right as on the red. I had one thing to say, write the check. Because that red light camera stood testifying against us. It's the law. We're guilty. What else can you say? You can't defend yourself because you're guilty. The law is like a radar gun that has no mercy. You know, 1 mile per hour over, you're guilty. That's what the law is. The law is like the vice principal calling us into his office to call us to account for what happened in the cafeteria. I share that from firsthand experience. Happened to me in high school. You know what I'm like. Guess what? I was the same way in high school, okay? I really was. But one day I was like the student representative or something. There were two per class or something. And after lunch, we go about our classes as normal. Suddenly the vice principal, who was like the enforcer in the school, the principal of the school was like this real small, weak kind of man, really wimpy kind of guy. Well, his vice principal was this giant guy that, you know, towered over everybody, bald head, big, muscular. He comes to the classroom asking for me and this other kid, and we had to go to the cafeteria. This is not important, but I'll tell you what happened when we got there. apparently, after our class had been eaten in the cafeteria, they found the cafeteria table had been taken apart or something. And he thought we had done it, and I assured him we didn't, but he wasn't going to believe me. And I remember maybe it happened before we got there or something, and I said, well, it was like that. And I remember he said, why didn't you fix it? And I didn't say this, but I was thinking about saying, because I forgot my toolbox. I was like, what do you mean, why didn't I fix the cafeteria table? What high school kid fixes what they find broken in high school? Anyway, that's how the law is. It's like the big vice principal pulling you out of class and pulling you into the office. The law is like a level showing that, guess what, that wall is not straight that you built. It's crooked. I'll tell you a story here today. I hope I don't offend any of the folks that we have here from the Philippines. Please forgive me if this offends you, okay? Love me anyway. But on my first trip to the Philippines, we were going around. It wasn't Tres Cruces where this happened. It was somewhere else. And, you know, we were seeing everything, taking a million pictures. And we ran across this one man that was very happily building a wall. You know, it's like block by block, cement, all this. And I noticed that the wall was crooked. And I thought, I'm taking a picture of this. And so I took a picture. He thought I was taking a picture of him, and he proudly smiles and all. And I really was taking the picture because look how crooked the wall is. It's not, it's wavy. The law is like a level. It doesn't lie. You think it's straight, but put a level against it, and you'll find out that it's really crooked. Law is like a videotape. It catches us in the act. You can't deny what happened because there's proof in front of you. The law convicts every one of us in this room today as being guilty before God. We're sinful, we're sinners, we're lawbreakers, because no matter how hard we try, we cannot keep the law. It stands against us. It is our enemy. But Jesus was born, was sent to redeem us, to buy us back. He was born under that law to fulfill it perfectly. I've heard it said that the very first Christmas tree was the cross of Calvary. It was on that tree that the Christmas baby was destined to die. That baby born in Bethlehem was destined to be crucified on a tree. It was the reason he came to earth. Jesus was born under the law to fulfill the law perfectly for people like us who, even on a good day, don't come close to keeping it. Amen? Jesus got a score of 100%, A++. And then he leaned over and he traded papers with us. He took our failing grade and let us walk away with his perfect grade. That's how he redeemed us. That we might receive, our text says, full rights as sons. The word for adopt in the Greek is huiothesia. It comes from two Greek words, thesia, which means placing, and huios, which means son. And when we come to Christ, we are placed into the family of God by Christ's act. He came not only to forgive us of our sins, he came to place us into his family. And the Bible says he places the lonely in families. I bet we have people in our church today that you're lonely. You might live all by yourself and you're lonely. You might live with a lot of people and in your heart of hearts you're lonely. God's word says that he places the lonely in families. First and foremost, that means he places sinners who come to Christ into his family so that we can receive full rights as heirs. Bill Gates is one of the three richest men in all the world. He's worth about $77 billion. That's a lot of money. He got married kind of late in life. He was 38 years old when he got married. He and his wife, Melinda, have three children. And although Bill and Melinda have decided to very intentionally give much of their fortune away, they have still provided very handsomely for their three children. In my lifetime, I've bought a lot of Microsoft products, but I won't inherit a single penny from Bill and Melinda Gates because I am not a son. I'm not part of his family. I won't see a penny from Bill Gates. For years, I worked for a particularly wealthy family in Lake Forest, and they used to heap praise upon me all the time. They couldn't say enough good things about me. They were always pouring praise upon me, and they used to say that I was just like a son. And I always thought to myself, we'll see about that when the will is read. Well, both of them are now deceased. The wills were read, and guess what? I didn't receive a red cent. Why not? Because I wasn't a son. I wasn't part of the family. But when God adopts us into his family, we receive full rights as sons and daughters. I know I've mentioned this to you before, but typically when you have a will drawn up, we had a will drawn up years ago when our kids started being born, and I remember when we went met with a lawyer that she told us, explained that since we didn't know yet how many children we would have, the will is written such a way so that whatever is left to our children will be given to them plus any more children that come, including any children that are ours by adoption. I thought that was so cool. That's fit in there because a child, had we adopted a child, that child would have received the same portion as Nathan, Corey, or Mark. They received the same portion as if they had been born the natural way of our bloodline. And what a beautiful picture that is of men and women who are adopted into the family of God. When we come to Christ by faith, he places us in his family. He places us as sons and daughters, and we receive full rights, full inheritance. Even though we were adopted in, we receive full rights and full inheritance. I think that's so cool. It's so wonderful. God sent Jesus at exactly the right time. We'd have to wonder about a God who is late sometimes. We'd have to wonder about a God who is never on time, about a God who doesn't keep a schedule or doesn't care about timing. God had a perfect plan, and he had perfect timing. And it shouldn't really surprise us because he's a God that created the universe, a God that created planets that can rotate around the sun and all in perfect orbit so that we're close enough that we can stay warm and life can be sustained, but not so close that we instantly burn to a crisp because we're too close to the heat of the sun. God is very exact when it comes to creation. I mean, nuclei, the way everything, you know, the electrons, neutrons, all that stuff fits together, and it's all perfect. It all orbits perfectly because God is a God of exactness. He's a God of perfection. He's not a God of haphazard randomness who builds crooked walls. He's a God of absolute preciseness. And his whole plan is that people on earth might seek God in the hope that we might feel our way towards him and find him. That's how the ESV puts it. But he's actually not far from each one of us. Isn't that a cool scripture? God has desired that we would seek him, that we would search our way, find our way towards him, but he's not far from any one of us. I recently had somebody in the church that emailed me and asked me to be praying about some of their adult children that they could find their way back to God. And I think when I sent the email out, I reworded it because the wording kind of struck me because I don't really think in terms of us finding our way to God so much as I think about God finds us where we're at. You follow what I'm saying? And yet in the scripture here that I just quoted, there's an indication that there is somewhat of a searching, a seeking, but he's not far from us. It's almost like when you're, you know, playing hide and seek with a toddler, you know, a really tiny child, and they don't know where you are, but you're really right there because they're so small, it takes them a second to turn around and see daddy standing right behind them. It's kind of like that. God's right there. He's searching for you. He's searching for us. He's looking for everybody to come home because he sent Jesus to redeem, but he waits for us to want him. He waits for us to seek and reach out. He never forces anyone to come, ever. God did not create robots. People have this, you know, big problem with evil in the world, and why does a loving God allow evil? Well, we could spend the rest of the day talking about it, but for starters, because he didn't make robots. He doesn't force people to obey him. He doesn't force people to love one another. He doesn't force people to seek him. His desire was not to have people that had no choice but to worship him. He could have made the best robots ever if that's what he wanted. Robots that just would praise him morning, night, four seasons of the year, robots that would just sing praises. He didn't do that. He created people to have a choice. He created people like Adam and Eve and said, just don't touch that tree. You want to worship me? Don't touch that tree. You have everything, but if you want to show that you really love me, just don't touch that tree. He gave them a choice. He built that into the original Garden of Eden. He did not force Adam and Eve to love him. He did not force them to obey him. He did not force them to worship him. He gave them a choice. Because God wants people like us who will willingly bow before him and declare, my Lord and my God. Scripture says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive your sins, that scripture says, today is the day. Now, I find it kind of interesting that when it comes to the sending of Jesus, God had this exact moment in history, and when the fullness of time had come, when it was just the right moment, that everything came together, all the Old Testament prophecies, everything, and then Jesus was born of Mary. But when it comes to salvation, what's he say? Today is the day. He doesn't say, well, you know, sometime in the future, there's a point appointed for you to come and know me as your Lord. For God, just the right time for salvation for a person is today. Isn't that amazing? I think that's wonderful. So if you're here today and you've never made that decision to follow after Jesus, never made that decision to repent of your sins, maybe you never understood why God sent Jesus. You don't understand, what's this Christmas about? What's all this Easter stuff about? Why is it so important? Maybe you never understood the virgin birth for how that could be and why it would be important. And now you realize, well, yeah, naturally, if he wasn't born of a virgin, he was born a sinner, he would have needed a Savior. Today, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart. On the basis of the Word of God, I can say today is a day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. Tomorrow might never come for you. It's not next year. It's not after you've considered a while longer. It's not after you have sown a few more wild oats, as they say. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to fall before him and to repent of your sins, to turn from your sins and embrace him as your Lord, as your God, as your King, as your Savior. Today is just the right time. He wants you to know that he has paid the price to redeem you. And all you have to do, literally, is repent of your sins and turn to him and place your faith fully in Jesus Christ, what he has done for you. You exchange your failing grade for his 100% A++. It's just like a gift card. It's paid in full. But you have to use it. You have to accept it. Amen? Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is so simple. And truly, people sometimes make it hard. And theologians and philosophers and teachers who think more highly of themselves than they ought can make things so complicated and so difficult. But your word is so simple. The message of the gospel is so simple, a tiny child can understand it and come to Jesus. And this morning, Lord, as we have proclaimed the simple truth of the gospel one more time, I'd like to just ask right now that if there be anybody in this room that would say that today is my day of salvation, I want you simply to raise your hand right now. Okay? See that one? Anybody else here? If today is your day, just raise your hand. I won't belabor this. It won't take a lot of time. But I want to give opportunity. I learned a long time ago that if you want to go fishing and catch fish, you have to put a line in the water. I'm putting a line in the water right now, okay? Anybody else here that wants to know that today is their day of salvation? Okay. Father, I thank you again for this proclamation of the gospel of Jesus in this place and for the simplicity of the gospel. I thank you, Jesus, for coming to earth, for laying aside the glories of heaven and coming to put yourself under the law to redeem us who were under the curse of the law, that we might receive full adoption as sons. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, and we want to, as Karen was saying before, we want to be people that can take the hope of Jesus, the people all around us this Christmas season who do not know hope at all. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.